How about now? Did everyone hear my goal? My goal. Did anybody hear a word I just said? Should I start over? I should. This is a Reformation Sunday. Well, in 2 weeks it is. All right, October 31st, 1517, Luther nails the 95 Theses to the chapel door. And I mentioned we'll get to that in just a minute. Okay, that's why y'all are probably confused. That's why my bobblehead doll is up here. Okay, I won't show you my socks again, I promise. But yeah, leading up to the Reformation Sunday is going to fall in the middle where grace is going to be preached on that Sunday morning. And I said the five solas are Scripture alone, which is this Sunday, faith alone, grace alone, Jesus Christ alone, and to the glory of God alone. All right? And so that's what solas means. The Latin word means only or alone. All right? And so I'm going to be preaching that to you today, Scripture alone. And my goal is that you'd fall in love with God's word all over again. My goal is that you would use the word of God as your all-sufficient source for your salvation and your practice as a Christian. Okay? Let me set the stage a little bit. And since I have a mic, this mic, I can feel free to walk around. The stage at the time of the Reformation, leading up to the Reformation, was a time of poverty. For many, many centuries leading up to the Reformation, it was a very poor time. The people at that time didn't live very long. Some people, scholars I've read, said you could live to be in your late 30s, and that was good. The plague was going on, okay? The people were very poor. If you and I were alive back then, we would probably be illiterate, okay? And it was a time where the Catholic Church reigned. What the Catholic Church said went. And so if you're just a common person back then who could not read and could not write, you were, if you wanted to know anything about God, completely dependent upon the Pope, upon the Bishop, upon the Cardinal that served in your area to know anything about God. The services were conducted in Latin, okay? So you could come and sit in the service for Mass, but it was in Latin. And so the common everyday man, which would have been you and I, nothing special. If you were hierarchy, you didn't know how to read and write, but if you were just a common person, like you and I would have been back then, you could not understand the church service. Like in English, you understand this now, especially when I have a microphone and you can hear me. But back then, you could not understand it because it was in Latin. It was also a time with papal authority. Okay, papal authority. They ruled things. And so what they did, they set up a system back then that took advantage of the people's ignorance of God's word. Okay, and so that's why Luther came on the scene, and when he did and started studying the Word of God on his own, he said, it is Scripture that is completely sufficient, not Scripture plus something. And these next 5 weeks that I'm going to be preaching to you is all about the basics of the Christian faith. The issue with the Catholic Church at that time is they added things to the solas of Luther, which is why Luther wanted to bring it back to the beginning. So I'm preaching to you, Scripture alone is sufficient today. The Catholic Church back then said it is Scripture plus our authority and our interpretation of that Scripture. And so right away you see a big dividing line between Catholics and Protestants. And even today, the Catholic doctrine has not changed. And so maybe you are a Catholic here this morning as a guest. Maybe you're an ex-Catholic and you're here because you have seen some of the issues of the Catholic Church. We want, if that's the case this morning, we want you to know that we love you and we want to share Christ with you. But you also need to know that one of the main differences between Catholicism and Christianity, our Southern Baptist Church, is that we do not add anything to Scripture in terms of salvation. We say Scripture alone is sufficient for your salvation. Not, hear me on this, this is real important, not Scripture plus Matt's interpretation of it giving it to you. That's huge. You need to hear that. I will never say to you in my preaching, trust me, don't study it for yourself. You will never hear me say that. One of the questions that comes away from a study like this is, what authority does the preacher have when it comes to
giving the congregation God's word? The quick answer is no authority. Y'all need to hear me say that. I have zero authority. I'm just a guy like you. Now, I'm a guy that's called of God to teach this. We still need teachers, pastors, evangelists. All those gifts apply. However, when it comes to authority, the word of God is the authority alone, Luther said. Not the preacher or the bishop or the pope's interpretation of it. Scripture alone is sufficient for your salvation. Okay? So, after everything I say these next 5 weeks, go home and study it for yourself. Jesus says, you seek the scriptures because you know or you think that in them it brings you salvation. And he was right. So go home and search the scriptures for yourself. Let me get into the passage. 2 Timothy 3:15-17 is going to be our main passage, but I want you to put your ribbon that's in your Bible in Romans chapter 10, because we're going to conclude with that. Okay? 2 Timothy 3:15-17. Paul's writing to his son in the ministry, Timothy, and giving him instructions on how to be a pastor, and here's what he says. But as for you, Timothy, continue in what you have learned and have firmly believed. You need to underline firmly, knowing from whom you have learned it and how from childhood you have been acquainted with the sacred writings. Now, let me address children in the room. If you're a child in the room, I want your eyes on me real quick. So if you're a child, I see some children in the room right here, okay, which is fantastic. We want more of them, okay? Paul says in the Bible that Timothy has known the Bible, was familiar with the Bible, acquainted with Scripture from the time he was a child. And so children, you need to understand this. Study the Word of God with your parents, of course, on your own. Develop a knowledge of God's Word on your own. Come to know Jesus through the Scriptures mainly and through your parents helping you to do this. You can understand it. You can. Ask the Holy Spirit to help you understand it. Okay? And you will never grow weary of that prayer as long as you live. Older Christians will come up and tell you, I have to pray for God to help me understand the Bible. Don't get frustrated when you read Scripture. Okay, children? Read it on your own. Timothy was acquainted with the sacred writings from the time he was a child. And by the way, we know that his mother Eunice and his grandmother Lois, Lois, his mother, and Eunice, his grandmother, taught him the Scriptures from the time that he was a child. Okay? His faith is attributed to the women in his life, and we must stop and pay homage to the women in our lives. I mean, I am a product of the prayers of my family praying for me, specifically the ladies. Sometimes when I talk to my family members and the guys in my family, I say, I'm not sure where we would be, men, without our wives and our grandmothers and our aunts praying for us. I'm not sure where I would be. I am a product, just like Timothy was a product of women raising him. And so let's pretend like there is not a man in your home leading the home. Children, don't use that as an excuse. Timothy was a man of faith because of the ladies in his life and what they did for him. Let's continue to read. So from childhood, you have been acquainted with the sacred writings, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Jesus Christ. Another word you could insert there, kids, is trust. Trusting in Jesus Christ. And here's the big verse. All Scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete and equipped for every good work. Every single letter of Scripture has been breathed out, not by a man, but by God. You need to hear that this morning. Don't take that lightly. The Word of God is exactly that. God wrote it, and he also breathed on it. Okay? It is breathed out by God. Spirit and wind and breath have a range of meaning that is very close in Scripture. And so when Paul says Scripture is breathed out by God, he is referring to the Holy Spirit who breathes over these words. And so when I read verses of Scripture to you, you need to know what's going on in the realm of the world that we cannot see. Scripture says there is a realm that we cannot see. Okay, and so when I read those verses to you, you need to know that the Holy Spirit is hovering over this room. And He is breathing the Scripture into your heart. That is exactly what is happening when I read Scripture to you. So let's not take the Word of God lightly when we read it. Luther understood this. Luther in 1533 said, "The Word of God is the greatest, most necessary, and most important thing in Christendom." Okay, Luther said that because he knew the Spirit of God was attached to it. 2, in verse 16, profit us for teaching, for reproving us, for correcting us, and for training in righteousness. Did you know that when you give your life to Christ and make Him Lord of your life, you just set off on a lifetime voyage of being corrected? You understand that? So what I think is right when I first become a Christian is probably not right. What you start to do when you become a Christian is you start to read the Word of God, and slowly and surely it penetrates your heart. The more your heart is open to receive it, the quicker you will be changed. But you set off on a voyage, a lifelong voyage to be corrected. Proverbs talks about this. It says if you hate reproof and correction, then you're a fool, right? That's what the Word of God does to us. And so at 33 years old, I got to go to the Word of God. I was saved when I was 12. So at 33 years old, I have to go to the Word of God, and I have to be corrected by it. And when I'm 80, Lord willing, if I make it there, I'm still going to be corrected by God's Word. It is a lifelong voyage of doing that. Don't stop doing that. I'm very anxious to get to Luther's conversion. Okay, this man's conversion is so incalculable for the church. I can't even put a measure on it. And so I'm very anxious to get to the conversion of Luther. But very quickly, Luther was born on November 10th, 1483 in Saxony, Germany. And he was riding on his horse. This is the short story of how he came into the monastery. Okay, Luther was a monk, right? That's why he's wearing what he's wearing right there. And so as he's riding on his horse, there was a terrible thunderstorm. A lightning strike comes down. He falls off his horse. He's lost at this point. Gets off his horse and says, "I'm going to become a monk." That was so terrifying. I'm paraphrasing in his biography. He says, "That was so scary, God, that I'm going to become a monk." And to his father's disapproval, he does. He becomes a monk. In the monastery, he says this, "I did not think about women, money, or possessions. Instead, my heart trembled and fidgeted about whether God would bestow His grace on me. For I had strayed from the faith and could not but imagine that I had angered God, in whom I, in turn, had to appease by doing good works." Did y'all catch that? You may be lost out here in the room today, and your view of God may be what Luther's view of God was. Your view of God may be that God hates you, and in order to get on God's good side, you have to come to church. You got to pray a lot. You got to read your Bible a lot. You got to help the old lady across the street. Okay? And you have to do certain things to get God to like you. And let me tell you this morning, and we'll talk about this more in the weeks to come, that is not the gospel. That is not true. You do not and cannot do anything to earn God's favor, period. You're too sinful. Okay? You and I are too sinful to earn anything from God. So Scripture alone, you feel me, is sufficient to save you. Okay? Like I said, we'll get into more of that in the weeks to come. Luther's conversion. Luther was saved by reading the Word of God. And my prayer for some of you this morning who may be lost, there may be a lost person in this room today. The room's too big. Okay? There's too many people here. You could be at church today and you could be lost, okay? The good news is that I'm about to share the gospel with you, okay? And you need to pay attention and listen to it. Let me do that using Luther. Luther's just my guinea pig. The Reformation is just my guinea pig today to get you to treat the Word of God as your all-sufficient source in your life. But Luther went to Romans 1 and was saved. Let me read you the verses he was saved from. This is Romans 1, 16 and 17. For I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it, the gospel, is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For in it, the gospel, for in it, the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith. As it is written, the righteous shall live by faith. Let me read to you the quote from Luther after he is wrestling with these verses. And I want you to hear this. As a lost man, Luther is wrestling with these verses, and you may be lost here, and you also may be wrestling with God, just like Jacob. And let me encourage you, just like Jacob, to not let go of God's ankle till he blesses you, okay? So let me read this to you, and let me see if light bulbs don't go off in your mind as they did for Luther. He says this, I beat importunately upon Paul at that place, the place I just read you, most ardently desiring to know what St. Paul wanted. At last, by the mercy of God, meditating day and night, hear that, meditating day and night, I gave heed to the context of the words, namely, in it the righteousness of God is revealed, as it is written, he who through faith is righteous shall live. So Luther no longer relied upon the good deeds that he thought he was doing to earn God's favor. Luther read Romans 1, and that was sufficient to him for his salvation. Y'all see this? He landed, his soul landed on those verses, and he said, it is not by works, not by works of the law, it is by faith alone, which is next week. I'll dive into that more deeply. He says, here I felt that I was altogether born again and had entered paradise itself through open gates. And like I said, the conversion of Luther is just absolutely incalculable. Did you know that all of us, if you're Christian in the room, did you know that you're all reformed? You're all reformed. We are all reformed in the sense that we hold salvation by Scripture alone, through faith alone, in God's grace alone, through Jesus Christ alone, and for His glory alone. You are reformed if you hold those truths, okay? And so Luther was converted here. And the conversion of Luther in history had the most dramatic impact probably since before him, probably since Augustine. And I know that's a big statement, but Luther is our guy that we go back to that kindled the awakening, that kindled the Reformation for Germany. So now Luther had a battle on his hands with the church because all of a sudden his view of Scripture was different from theirs. Theirs was Scripture, yes, plus our interpretation, the Pope's interpretation. And Luther said, no, it is Scripture alone that is sufficient to save. And so on October 31st, 1517, Luther protested the sale of indulgences by nailing his 95 theses to the chapel door at All Saints Church in Wittenberg, okay? And the chapel door, that was like the bulletin board, okay? If we had a bulletin board out here and you had something to say, or an article put on it, you would go and you would nail that to the door. And Luther said, here's 95 things that I want to talk about. And they were all centered around indulgences, which was at that time the Catholic way to forgive sin. You don't need to hear that. Back in the day, indulgences were what the Pope and the bishops and the cardinals were teaching as the way to forgive sins. Okay? And so indulgences was, the definition of that is doing good works to earn God's favor. Okay? And the way that that worked was money. Specifically, how that worked was money. Okay? Should you give an offering to your local church congregation, you could not only get in God's good graces with those indulgences to have your sins forgiven, you could also offer indulgences according to the Pope's designation for family members that had already died who were at that time in purgatory. Okay, now purgatory was a place. It's purgatory is not in Scripture. It is not a part of any Protestant doctrine. Purgatory was made up by the Catholic Church as a place where your soul goes to get right with God. And then when you get right with God yourself and your family members on earth gave certain indulgences to the Catholic Church, you could be sprung out of purgatory into paradise. That's what the Catholic Church taught. So you see how important it was that the people did not know Latin. Because if they understood Latin, they could read the Bible. And if they understood the Bible, they could be saved and realize that's ridiculous. Do y'all see that? Luther understood this. And Luther said, enough of this. I'm going to write 95 statements, 95 theses, and I'm going to nail them chapel door. And ever since that day, the Pope was after Luther's head. Luther had a warrant for his arrest several years later after this, anywhere outside of Saxony. He could not go anywhere without the fear of being arrested and put to death. So practically, this meant a couple of things. Number one, this meant he must protest the sale of indulgences. Let me read to you number six. So this is statement number six of his 95 theses. It says this: the Pope can forgive sins only in the sense that he declares and confirms what may be forgiven of God. In other words, the Pope can say you're forgiven in Christ only when God says a man is forgiven in Christ. And God only says a man is forgiven in Christ when that man trusts fully in Christ and not the Pope's interpretation of your salvation. See how this works? Let me read to you statement number 21. Those preachers of indulgences err who say this: by the Pope's indulgence, a man may be exempt from all punishments and be saved. Statement number 27. They preach vanity who say that the soul flies out of purgatory as soon as the money thrown into the chest rattles. Yeah. That's exactly what the Pope was teaching back then, okay? You need to hear that. You need to hear that with the force of eternal life and eternal death. They really believed in that. And when I say they, I mean the common man. It would be like you coming to me and giving me some money and me promising that I would pray for your dead relatives in purgatory, that they would be sprung out, that God would by somehow show them favor to be sprung out. They really believed this. Okay? The second thing it meant practically was, of course, to give the German people the ability to read the Word of God in their own language. Now, this is key. The Pope did not want Luther to translate the Bible from Latin into German, because at that point the people could be taught to read and understand the Word of God for themselves. Okay, and again, what you need to hear from me is go and study the Word of God for yourselves. And you know why I'm totally confident in saying that? It's because I know that the Spirit is breathing over the words of God and that He will show you the way to salvation. You don't need me for that. You don't need your wife for that or your kids. You don't need your grandparents for that. Go to the Word of God and pray, show me what this word means, and God will show you what the word means. The Spirit will show you what the Word of God means. So this is number 90. This is number 90 of his 95 statements, to give the people the right to read the Word of God on their own. To repress these very telling questions of the layman by force and not to solve them by telling the truth is to expose the church and the Pope to the enemy's ridicule and to make Christian people unhappy. Amen, right? To not give them the truth is a lie, in summation of what that statement means. So one of Luther's arch opponents in the Church of Rome was named Sylvester Prenarius. And he wrote this in response to Luther's 95 statements. He said, "He who does not accept the doctrine of the Church of Rome and Pontiff of Rome as an infallible rule of faith from which the Holy Scriptures, too, draw their strength and authority is a heretic. Do I need to read that again? Maybe I should sum it up again, okay? Sum it up for the first time. Basically, what this statement says is, any man who does not accept the Pope's teaching of the Bible is a heretic, which, of course, Luther did not do. So Luther was labeled a heretic from that moment forward. And in that day, you could be martyred for your faith. The Pope was very quick, especially in times after this, to put Protestant Christians at the fiery stake. And I encourage you to go and read and have your heart stirred. Just Google Protestant Reformation martyrs and get a box of tissues when you do it. Men and women who said the word of God shall be heard, not the Pope's voice. And they stood on it, and they were killed because of it. And the Bible you and I hold in our hands, there's 50 of them on our bookshelves that's dusty. That book that you hold in your hands was given to you, you need to know this, by the blood of martyrs. Men and women, common men and women like you who said, we're going to stand on the word of God as our all-sufficient scripture. And they were killed because of it. Go back and read those things. So on 15th of June, 1520, the Pope warned Luther that he risked excommunication from the church. And Luther's like, that's it? Okay, I could be killed. Okay, you're going to kick me out of your church? All right, whatever. Unless he recanted 41 sentences drawn from his writings, including the 95 Theses, within 60 days. On April 18th, 1521, Luther appeared before the Diet of Worms. Now, that's not a dish. The Diet of Worms was a council that met in Worms, Germany. Okay, and this was a council full of all the big wigs back in the day, and their goal was to get Luther to recant, to retract the statements that he had made, because Luther was causing a big stir in the church. Here's what Luther says. Unless I am convinced by the testimony of the Scriptures or by clear reason, for I do not trust either the Pope or in the councils alone, since it is well known that they have often erred and contradicted themselves, I am bound by the Scriptures I have quoted, and my conscience is captive to the Word of God. How about yours? I cannot and will not recant anything, since it is neither safe nor right to go against conscience. May God help me. Amen. That's Luther's statement. So you get a little flavor for what this man was made of. You can imagine yourself risking not just excommunication, but death. Would you, Christian, stand before that council and the Pope and say, I'm not going to retract a word of what I said. I am standing on God's word alone to save me. And Luther did. Luther risked his very life so that Scripture may be heard. And that has implications for your salvation, and it has implications for my salvation. Because whether you realize it or not, if you trust in Christ, that's it. You're doing exactly what Luther did. No, people are not after your head in the room today. Today. They might be later. Today, this is a free country to worship whom we choose. Okay? Luther back in the day did not have such a luxury. He staked his life on what the Word of God said. So, Luther went on to publish his German translation of the New Testament in 1522, and he and his collaborators completed the translation of the Old Testament in 1534. The people in Germany finally had a German translation of the Bible, and from then on, the flame was lit of the Reformation. The flame was lit. It spread to Scotland. It kept spreading through Europe. Calvin picked it up and took it in France. John Knox picked it up and took it in Scotland. Other reformers came along and said, look at what the Word of God says. I can read it on my own. I can read it on my own. And let me practically apply this to your hearts. And so if you're wrestling in the room right now, whether you are lost or saved, let me take you to Romans chapter 10. I want to take all of us to Romans chapter 10. We're going to conclude. And let me show you how this practically works. So the whole thesis this morning has been the Word of God is completely sufficient on its own to save you. And I'm about to prove it right here. Okay? So if you are fidgeting and you're anxious maybe over whether your soul is going to heaven when you die, hear this. This is for you. Starting in verse 5. And you're going to hear me mention a couple of times where the Apostle Paul, as he's preaching the gospel, banks everything he's saying upon Scripture. And I'll note them for you. For Moses writes about the righteousness that is based on the law, that a person who does the commandments shall live by them. But the righteousness based on faith says, do not say in your hearts, who will ascend into heaven, that is to bring Christ down, or who will descend into the abyss, that is to bring Christ up from the dead. But what does the Scripture say? Underline that. But what does the Scripture say? What does it say? He's quoting Deuteronomy 30:14 right here. The word is near you, in your mouth and in your heart. That is the word of faith that we proclaim. In other words, you don't have to go up into the sky to find God. You don't have to go down into the abyss to find God. God is near you this morning, Paul says. And he uses Deuteronomy to bring that message to you. God is not far off from you, lost person. If you're lost, God is near you this morning. And he is speaking a word to you, and his Spirit is hovering over the Scripture to help you understand it. And so understand it. Let the reader understand this morning. And here's the word in verse 9 that the Spirit is telling you this morning. Don't take my word for it. Read it and understand it for yourself. Here's what it says. If you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord, so if your statement in life, if your creed, if your personal salvation statement is Jesus is Lord, put that in quotes, and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. So two things are going on here. You must confess it with your mouth, the lordship of Jesus, and you have to believe internally in your heart that God raised him from the dead. And Scripture says if you do that, you will be saved. You say, saved from what? Saved from the current sin and mess that you're in. Saved from the second coming of Christ. Christ is coming again very soon. You need to get ready for it, church. Get right with the Lord. Look at verse 10. For with the heart one believes and is justified. And that's a fancy word that means forgiven. Okay, you're justified, you're pronounced righteous before the Lord, and with the mouth one confesses and is saved. Notice it starts in your heart with faith and trust and belief in Jesus in your heart, and then it comes out of your mouth. You're saying, yes, I believe this statement to be true. I trust in the Lord Jesus Christ and in him only for my salvation. And so if you're wrestling over your faith, you're trying to get on God's good side, stop it. In the name of Luther, in the name of Jesus, stop, right? Luther would say, no, trust in God's word. Trust in God's word, and you will be saved. Look at verse 11. For the Scripture says, here's the second reference that Paul uses, and he's quoting Isaiah 28:16. For the Scripture says, everyone who believes in him will not be put to shame. For there's no distinction between Jew and Greek, for the same Lord is Lord of all, bestowing his riches on all who call on him. For everyone who calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Let me read to you again. Everyone who calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. You say, Matt, you don't know my sin. Everyone who calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. You say, Matt, I just don't get it. I just don't get it. In this room, after the service is over, we will explain it to you. If you still don't get it, ask the Holy Spirit to help you understand it. But it is not your sin, it's not your intellect, it's not your feelings. You say, Matt, I don't feel like God likes me. I don't feel like God is on my good side. I feel like God's so distant from me. It's not about your feelings. What does Scripture say, church? What does it say? It says, everyone who calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved, period. This word of God is exterior. It is outside of you. Salvation is not from within, in the sense that you can muster it up as a sinful person. This word is objective. It is fixed. It's outside of you. You didn't write it. You're not going to add anything to it. You can't change it. It was there before you got here. It will be here when you die. Bank on it. Place your feet firmly upon what the Word of God says. And what it says is this: everyone who calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. I don't care if you're 4 or 40. So children, if you have never, children, eyes up here again, okay? If you have never trusted in Christ, trust in Christ. Trust in Christ and have faith to do it. You say, how much faith do I need? Well, the faith the size of a mustard seed. We'll get to that next week. Next week is faith alone saves you. Faith alone saves you. Let me conclude with Luther's most famous hymn, one of the stanzas from it. I'll read it to you. A mighty fortress is our God. And we'll conclude with this. He says, that word above all earthly powers, no thanks to them abideth. The Spirit and the gifts are ours through him who with us sideth. Let goods and kindred go, this mortal life also, the body they may kill. God's truth abideth still. His kingdom is forever. Let's pray. Father God, we are so grateful for your word. It gives us life. It gives us peace if we hope and we trust in it. And everyone who is believing in the room this morning, we are completely trusting on the promises that you wrote in your word to save us. And you are a God who never breaks your promises. You have written it. It is true. And we believe in it. And it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.